Episode 6. God bless you. Welcome to another episode of Bible FAQ with Kirk Van. I am Kirk Van Odehem, your host to the podcast that provides brief, thoughtful, and most importantly, biblical answers to your questions. Well, looking forward to answer the questions that have been submitted by listeners for this episode tonight. And if you have a question that you would like to have addressed on a future episode of this podcast, please do submit them. We would love to have the challenge of trying to answer the question that you have. You can submit your question through our website, kirkvan.com. Again, that's kirkvan.com. Or you can do so through a private message on our Facebook page. Connect with us, like the page, and send us a PM at facebook.com/BibleFAQ with Kirk Van. Or if it's more convenient for you to send an email, you can do that as well. And the email address is question@kirkvan.com. Well, I'm probably only going to be able to get to one question today. And that's because the question I've chosen for this episode is one that is very difficult to provide a brief answer to. So in order to answer it properly and sensitively, devote a little bit of time to it. I like questions that I could answer more briefly and quickly so we could get to two or three or more in an episode, but I understand that at times that's not going to be possible. So very quickly, before I answer this question, many of the questions that I've been asked so far, I'd say the majority of them, are all some, you know, big, all-encompassing, oftentimes controversial, debatable topic, oftentimes a subject that the Bible may not address directly, that kind of results in, as I said, a lot of debate or different views on the topic. And so obviously those are questions that a lot of people have, and I understand that. I have the same questions, and that's why I devote so much time to trying to find out what the Bible says about them. So please do feel free to continue to ask questions like that if that's the question you have. But let me just emphasize, you can also ask questions of a different nature. If you're reading through your Bible and you come to a difficult topic, or not topic necessarily, but a passage, and you would like to understand maybe more of the intention or the meaning of a particular passage, you can ask that question. If you find a difficulty in Scripture, maybe some verses that people assume are contradictory and you want to know more about how they are reconciled in Scripture, ask those types of questions. Or anything that has to do with God or the Bible or spiritual life, you can ask those questions. We love the questions that are kind of the deeper nature, but realizing people have other types of questions too, and don't want you to be afraid to ask those, because those are a lot of fun to address. And we'll look forward to questions of that nature for future episodes. Well, today's question is a serious one. And this question comes from Heidi in Muncie, Indiana, who is from our church here at River of Life. And but I know many other people have this question as well. In fact, I've been asked this question multiple times during my years in ministry. So I know it's a question a lot of people have. And so I decided to answer it here today. And Heidi's question is very short question, but a very profound one. And the question is, what does Scripture say about suicide? What does Scripture say about suicide? So obviously, this is a very difficult topic to talk about because it is so emotionally charged, and certainly for very good reason. Oftentimes, people who ask this question have either contemplated taking their own life at some point, or have had someone close to them who either attempted or commit suicide. So understand that it can be a very emotional topic, and also understand why it's something that we're all interested in, because many, many people, most people, have been affected by this one way or another. Whatever we're inclined to think about the biblical or the spiritual, the theological implications of the issue of suicide, one thing is for sure, it's an immeasurable tragedy that always leaves lasting grief and pain in its wake. And so we want to be sensitive in answering the question. We don't want to be offensive. or anything of that nature. But we do want to look at what the Bible says about the question. And so I think it's important. I'm going to attempt to detach myself from emotional bias here. I think it's important to be dispassionate when answering the question and just to investigate it from the biblical evidence as objectively and rationally as possible. And I think you probably can't know where I'm going with this. I don't think the Bible has much positive to say on the topic, which is not what we want to hear many times. And again, it's not my intention to be offensive or to make anybody feel sad or anything of that nature. We just want to know what Scripture says about it, and try at least as much as humanly possible, detach from the emotion of the question as we try to answer it. And so an important note before I get to addressing what the Bible says directly, many people who ask this question, what they're really concerned about and the essence of what they really want to know is the implications for salvation and forgiveness as it pertains to the question of suicide. We don't have time for an in-depth discussion on the general topic of salvation. That would take much too long, and we'd never get to the topic. So let me just make a few just kind of brief general points here. Number one, the Bible does not teach universalism. In other words, not everyone is going to be saved. There are going to be many people who are saved. I hope as many as possible, but there are going to be some people who are lost. Everyone must experience the new birth, that is, being born again of water and of spirit, as Jesus taught. Furthermore, the Bible teaches obedience and holiness are essential aspects of faith, not separate from the faith experience, but essential components, aspects of faith itself, and therefore necessary for salvation. So that's important to understand first, that this is the case. And then also, I very strongly believe from what I consider overwhelming amount of evidence in Scripture that the Bible does not teach a doctrine that's known as eternal security, or some people refer to it as once saved, always saved. It seems to me in Scripture very clear and very plain that it is possible for one to abandon their faith through willful disobedience. And so in that case, a person has chosen another path, has chosen to turn their back on God, to turn their back on their faith. And in those cases, a person is in very real danger and risk of abandoning faith and salvation itself. Now, I should note that even some people who believe in what's the Calvinist Reform view, who would essentially hold to this doctrine of eternal security and be a proponent of it, in many cases, not all, but at least in some cases, some that hold that view would even say that those who die in an obvious state of willful disobedience, where they're committing sin willfully, they wouldn't necessarily say those people are saved. They would say, regardless of what happened to them in the past, what they would say is they were perhaps never saved in the first place. Perhaps they professed that they were saved, or they believed they were saved, or they might have some experience that was a spiritual experience, but they did not possess saving faith, because if they would have, they would not be willfully disobedient and sinning so directly. Now, again, some people will refute that. That's not my straw man argument on the Reform view. That's an argument I've actually heard from intelligent, well-educated people who hold the view. So it's really not that different when it comes down to it, as saying a person abandons their faith or they never had their faith in the first place. The ultimate result is, among the majority of people, I think, that a person cannot just be an outright willful disobedience and still expect God to grant them salvation. However we want to semantically explain it, that simply doesn't happen. And of course, some would disagree on that point. It's certainly a loaded topic, and perhaps one we'll discuss in more detail on another episode. So on to the discussion of suicide. First, let me say there's no specific verse or no specific passage that directly addresses the moral or salvific implications of killing oneself or suicide. There's examples of suicide in the scripture, but the Bible never directly addresses what happens in terms of salvation, in terms of, you know, moral accountability in those cases. I say it doesn't address it directly. Now, some, as soon as they hear that, they'll check out. They'll say, oh, well, if the Bible, and I'm being a bit facetious here, but if the Bible doesn't expressly say verbatim that suicide is a sin, or that suicide results in moral accountability, or that suicide results in a person not being saved, if it doesn't say it in those exact words, then there's no problem here. We don't have to worry about it. I think that would be a huge mistake. We shouldn't be surprised that suicide is not directly addressed. There's many things that we can come up with, many important topics that would be of critical significance in our lives that is not necessarily directly addressed by Scripture. And an argument from silence, as you certainly should know, is an extremely weak and flawed argument, saying that it's because the Bible doesn't say something specifically, then it must be okay, or whatever the case may be. That's not a very strong argument. We could make the counterpoint that nowhere in the Bible is suicide, or as in this case, is suicide exonerated in Scripture. You know, not only say it doesn't say directly that it's a sin that results in not being saved, as some would say, but we could say the Bible never says that if a person who has, you know, salvation does commit suicide, then they can still be saved. It doesn't say that either. So there's not a direct, in either case, in either sense, in either side of the spectrum. And so what's important then to understand in this topic and many, many other topics that we can come to talk about, important precepts in the Bible cannot be identified in two ways, and we can draw conclusions on, you know, moral issues in a couple ways. First of all, there are many issues that there's express statements and commandments for. The Bible says specifically, do this or don't do that. The Bible means what it says. And so that is very clear in Scripture, and we must take that to heart and be obedient and subjective in those areas. However, if the Bible doesn't directly address something, that doesn't just mean that, you know, it's okay, the Bible didn't say anything about it, so we just, you know, make up your own standard of living. No, that's not probably a wise thing to do. What we should do rather is kind of apply a practical or rational application of biblical principles that we can identify in the Bible and apply those, again, practically and rationally to whatever the topic is at hand. And so that's the case on suicide. Since it's not directly a statement regarding the moral accountability of this topic, then what we need to do is take what we do understand the Bible to say on topics and areas that overlap with this topic and apply those principles. And that is an equally valid, equally important way of understanding and living Scripture. And so while the Bible doesn't address it explicitly or directly, there are examples of suicides in the Bible. There is a case, and there's six of them total. There's the case of Abimelech and Judges. Abimelech is the son of Gideon, a judge of Israel. He killed himself. Saul, who was the first king of the Jewish people in 1 Samuel 31, kills himself. Saul's armor bearer, so kind of his servant in war, been a young man, he killed himself along with King Saul, 1 Samuel 31 also. Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17, he was an advisor to King David, but also a traitor and a person who joined in a coup attempt to overthrow the king. He commits suicide in 2 Samuel 17. Zimri in 1 Kings 16, who was one of the king's of Israel in the divided kingdom era. He was only king for about 7 days. He killed himself. And then those are all in the Old Testament. The only example we have in the New Testament is Judas, the fallen apostle of Jesus in Matthew 27. And in some parallels, we read about his killing himself in the New Testament scripture. So a couple important things about these examples and what I think is very important information to us to draw from this. First, in each of these cases, except for possibly one, these individuals are all described as being wicked individuals, being wicked people, especially at the time of their death. In most cases, they got wicked, more wicked as time, as their lives went on. The only possible exception is the Saul's armor bearer. We just simply have no information about him. He appears in this story only, and we have no background on him. But in each of the other cases, these main characters, all of whom were leaders and kings and of some sort, they were all wicked individuals in some way, described as such in Scripture. Also, in each case, again, with one exception, so in 5 out of the 6, in all the Old Testament examples, these individuals all killed themselves in the heat of war, in the midst of a wartime situation. And in most of the cases, with the exception of Ahithophel, their death was imminent. They were either getting ready to be captured and killed by the enemy, or they were already injured and decided to kill themselves before they died more excruciatingly from their injury. And so, and I point that out because it's an important distinction. Killing yourself is killing yourself. I understand that. But the point is here, it's not really, those cases are not really comparable to most of the situations that we would confront or face today, at least the vast overwhelming majority of them. So different circumstances. Doesn't make the moral, necessarily the morality of it any better or worse, but certainly not the circumstance many find themselves in today who would contemplate such a thing. And again, the exception to that one would have been Judas. Judas was just overcome with guilt and commit suicide. And so some would try to cite Samson, who was seen as a hero, one of the good guys in Scripture, I guess you could say, in Judges 16. Some say, well, he was a hero of the faith, according to Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, and he killed himself. Well, I think that's a leap to say he commits suicide. I don't think the Bible describes his death as such. His goal was not to kill himself, but to kill as many Philistines as he possibly could in his life, because they were the enemies of Israel and they were in a perpetual war during his lifetime with them. He killed thousands. And so he was a warrior, and he did this as an act of war, an act of taking out as many of the enemies as he could. Even if Samson somehow knew or at least assumed that he might likely die in the process of, in the case of his death, destroying this building that ultimately killed him also, but killed many of the enemy, the Philistines, this would not have been perceived most likely as a suicide. He didn't want to die. It would have probably been more seen as a self-sacrificing, valiant act of war and not a deliberate act of suicide. So I don't think we can honestly describe what Samson did as a suicide. So here's the thrust of it then. Typically, and throughout history, Christians have viewed suicide as equal to murder because it's the taking of a life. Even though it's taking your own life, it's a self-murder, if you will. So that has always been the standard and the understanding of what suicide is. And we'll explain a little bit more of this scripturally. Therefore, if it is the taking of a life, a self-murder, then it would therefore be a sin and subject to the same consequences as other murders. So that's the position that has traditionally been taken. And I think biblically, I don't think that we can come to any other conclusion but that. So as such, suicide would be forbidden under the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. or as some translations say, you must not commit murder. Now, this is a universal natural law that precedes the Mosaic law. So some would say, well, we're not under the Old Testament law. That's a big, you know, excuse for people to do many things, it seems, these days. I just mentioned to point out this. The penalty and the accountability for murder predated the Mosaic law. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, some of the first humans on the planet. There was no law then. There was no written record of any teachings from God. Yet Cain was held accountable because this is universal natural law that God imbued in the hearts of all of us. Similarly, the Noahide commandments in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. So this would be after Noah disembarked from the ark and God was restarting humanity and setting some guidelines. This is long before Moses. He says, I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. If someone murders a human, I will require that person's life. For God made humans in his image. So here we're given this pre-law commandment, again, this universal natural law that God is just making clear here as he resets things, if you will. And he tells, you know, not to take life. And then he gives a reason why, because God made humans in his image. So because of that reason, because God's involvement in life and death seems abundantly clear in Scripture that God alone reserves authority over initiating and terminating life. Let me read just a few verses of Scripture to substantiate that. We could identify many more, but these are enough to make the point. Deuteronomy 32. See now, the I alone and he am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No man can rescue anyone from my power. And 1 Samuel 2 and 6. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to the grave, and he raises others up. Psalms 31 and 15. The course of my life is in your power, the psalmist wrote. Now, the more well-known translation of that is, my times are in your hands. So again, it's acknowledging that God alone has total authority and control over initiating and terminating life. Now, we can take that control in our hands sinfully, but the point is God reserves it for himself. And any disruption in that understanding would be an affront to God's will and therefore a sin. And of course, Job in 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we apply that verse of Scripture to a great many things these days. But if we look at the context and the circumstance in which this statement was made, it was right after Job lost what was most dear to him, his family members, his children. And so first and foremost, we need to understand it in that context that Job was saying, I understand that God reserves the total authority over initiating life. And I understand that God reserves for himself total autonomy over when a life is taken. And so that many other scriptures we could point to, but the point here is that taking of a life is against God's precedent of authority, him alone reserving that authority to himself. Now, many have pointed out that sin doesn't always or necessarily result in being lost eternally, that, you know, God is merciful and gracious and forgives sin. And of course, that is absolutely true. God certainly forgives sin. However, in the context of New Testament understanding about forgiveness and salvation, God forgives sin when there is a sincere confession or repentance. So in the case, in the context of suicide, repentance would seem like an impossible circumstance because the subject would die without having the opportunity to be remorseful, without having the opportunity for any meaningful confession or repentance. Now, one can say, oh, you know, there's such thing as deathbed repentance or whatever. You could repent with your last breath. But is it truly, really a genuine remorse and confession when, you know, just moments ago you were determined to do it knowing that it displeased God? Can you really have the, you know, a genuine repentance in such a short period of time? I don't know the answer to that question. I suppose it's possible, but it seems unlikely. It seems counterintuitive and illogical that that could happen so quickly. So, of course, the clear danger that I'm trying to point out here is that, yes, God is forgiving. Yes, he does extend mercy and grace towards people. But clearly in the Bible, that only happens when repentance is present and it's genuine and it's sincere, which appears not to be able to take place in a suicide situation. And then perhaps the most salient argument that seems virtually ignored or overlooked when we discuss this question is the relationship between faith and despair, between faith and despair. Now, virtually all Christians agree that faith is necessary to please God, to serve God, to live for God. In fact, to be saved, we have to have faith. Our salvation comes through God, by God's grace, but through our faith. So ultimately, this is, you know, faith in the biblical experience. It's not just a profession. It's not just a mental assent. Really, the term, the pistis that describes faith is probably, and many scholars have agreed to this, that is probably better rendered faithful. In other words, we don't have a genuine biblical faith if we are not faithful, if we're not abiding in our faith. If we don't have the fruit or the evidence of faith in our lives, then we can't be said to actually have genuine faith. We might deceive ourselves and tell ourselves we do, but if it's not actually manifested in our lives and it's not genuine and sincere and meet the biblical definition and criteria. So attempting or carrying out suicide seems just logically exact opposite of what faith is. If someone is distraught to the point that they are so hopeless and in so much despair that they take their own life, that is tantamount to abandoning faith, if it even existed in the first place, and completely giving up on God and completely discounting his ability to help us or save us or change us or move in our situation. And that's tragic, and I'm not trying to be hard or unsympathetic here, but what I'm saying is it seems spiritually and logically contrary and incompatible. It's difficult to imagine that one can possibly yield to utter despair to the point where they want to kill themselves and at the same time be said to possess genuine faith in God, the exact thing that's needed for salvation. They're just logically and spiritually incompatible. You can't have faith and despair at the same time. And so that, to me, seems to be the biggest danger and the biggest, somehow, a person, if they find themselves in this type of a struggle, they've got to shake themselves and realize that this is not a place where they want to be and do everything they can to hold on to whatever shred of faith that they might possess. So, you know, and of course, we cannot really address this topic without mentioning the question of mental illness or mental disorder. And I'll be brief about this, but this is a wild card to be sure. Does God hold someone morally accountable for their actions, for their choices, if, and this is a big if they have little to no control over their thoughts and their actions? And of course, we don't know when this is the case and when this is not the case, or if even if it's ever the case. I presume it could be in some cases. I don't know. That's why we have to trust God to be a righteous judge, because we simply don't know. However this works, it would be highly individualized. It would be a mistake to, you know, have an overarching, all-encompassing excuse or absolving of people's actions on the basis that they may have had a mental disorder, because we don't know what that entails, and every case may be different. I would think it would be a case-by-case basis, but it would be irresponsible and counterproductive just to issue a carte blanche moral pardon in all cases. We cannot reasonably come to such a drastic conclusion with what we know. And I say with what we know because, and I'm not just talking about our popular understanding of the common man, but even scientifically and medically, they know so little about this. And certainly you know, the moral consequences is more of a philosophical matter than a scientific one, more of a spiritual matter than a medical one. And so, do I rule out that this might be a game changer and change the equations in certain situations? That could quite possibly be the case. I don't know. You don't know. None of us know. We'll leave that up to God. But it would be a mistake for us just to excuse this and leave the impression that it's okay if you feel bad enough or something of that nature. That wouldn't be helpful for anyone who's going through the struggle. And so here's a summary of what we've discussed. I am not personally willing to unequivocally state in every single case, every single person who has ever or will ever commit suicide is without doubt lost for all eternity. I am not willing to state that. I think it's unwise to put words in God's mouth. We should speak clearly where the Bible speaks, but in other cases, I think we need to tread a little bit more lightly and show some humility. When the Bible addresses a certain question directly, we must do our best to, or I should say, when the Bible does not address a certain question correctly, we should do our best to rationally apply the relevant principles or evidence that is in Scripture. And that's what we're attempting to do here today. So after all reviewing all this information, let me just summarize what the Bible has to say on the topic. Suicide is neither directly condemned nor exonerated in Scripture. God alone reserves the right and authority to initiate and terminate human life. God alone reserves the right to be the final judge of salvation for every person. But suicide is rightfully viewed as self-murder by those who understand Scripture. As such, it would be a sin against God. It would be very difficult, if not impossible, to repent and be reconciled to God after killing oneself. In all six cases in Scripture where suicide is recorded, it was done by people who are described as wicked, except for one case. It was done in the heat of battle and war where death was imminent, except in the case of Judas, who was wicked. And it was committed by people who were not in a saving relationship with God. And so it's just clear that those are not good examples, that they don't give us a lot of, you know, positive vibes when it comes to this topic. And as I stated, perhaps the most significant problem with suicide, perhaps the most salient issue, is virtually always a result of despair and hopelessness. And despair is the exact antithesis of faith in God or faithfulness in God. And faith and faithfulness is central to salvation, so it seems extremely problematic. It seems extremely difficult to justify suicide biblically when it puts us in a place that is completely contrary to having saving faith in God. So no doubt many would find this view that I've represented here to be unsympathetic. I don't want to offend anyone, hurt anyone's feelings. I just want to try to shed some light on what Scripture says. I'm just trying to be intellectually honest on the topic. And I'll close with this. As a minister of the gospel and a person to whom some people look to for guidance and direction, I see no good, no productive reason to be wishy-washy on the topic. It's decidedly unwise and counterproductive, not to mention unethical and reckless, to give anyone a false sense of hope, given what we know about the scriptural implications of this question of suicide. And the answer we give to this question may be critical in the lives of some people. So I just think it's reckless and unethical to act like everything's okay when we don't have that much guidance in Scripture to believe that would be the case. One thing is for certain, no matter how terrible and desperate life may appear, God is always able to turn things around. So we should never lose faith, never, and we should never give up on somebody who's struggling. We should do our best to help them connect to God and be delivered from their situation. Well, it's a tough topic, and it's not something I delight in talking about, but it is an important topic and something that a lot of people have asked me about, many people through my ministry, including a direct question directed and expected to be answered on this podcast. So I've done my best. I hope that answer helps someone. So we have to close for now. Thank you for joining me today for Bible FAQ with Kirk Van. Look forward to having another episode next week. So until next time, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you for listening. Goodbye for now.